So Perek Gimel opens up. Vanar Shmuel Masharas as Hashem lifnei Eli. Shmuel is serving in front of God, in front of Hashem, with Eli. Udvar Hashem ayah yakar b'yomim ba'em ein chazoin nifratz. Those days, the nevuah, the prophecy, was extremely rare. And the Malbim explains that it was kind of like a river that was swelling and swelling and growing because there was no one who was righteous enough during that generation who was able to receive the prophecy and to be connected to Hashem. And therefore, when it finally finds, imagine like a river that's swelling and growing and overflowing, when it finally finds like a little creek that it can go through, it kind of gushes through with full force, and it also falls over to other places because it's so overflowing, it overflows to other places as well. And that's why, since Shmuel was the only one who was really righteous during those days, he got the nevuah so powerfully that we'll see later on, he also brought the nevuah, the prophecy, to other Nevi'im because it was such a strong force of, like, using the analogy of water, such a strong force of water gushing through, it influenced other prophets as well. So what exactly happened? Let's see how Hashem addressed Shmuel for the first time. It's very interesting to analyze and see how different prophets got their first message from Hashem. We saw by Moshe Rabbeinu how he was walking in the desert and he realized a burning bush. He didn't know what it was. That was really the first, so to speak, interaction with Hashem that Moshe had. The commentators talk about why exactly a burning bush, what's the significance of it. Now we're going to see over here what happened with Shmuel and what it means. So Pasuk Beis continues, Vayi Bayamahu. And that day, Eli was lying in his bed, and his eyes were getting weaker. He was getting older. He was 98 years old at the time. And his eyesight wasn't as strong as it used to be. Now, the commentators explain that this is also a metaphor to the, not only the literal vision of Eli, but it's referring also to Eli's era, so to speak. His time and control, time and power is coming to an end. And the commentators explain that Hashem makes sure that the next prophet will rise before the previous prophet finishes his time. So Eli was getting weaker and weaker, and right now, before he finishes his time of control of power, Shmuel rises before Eli finishes. That's exactly what's happening. Before one finishes, the other one begins. That's how the commentators explain. V'ner Elokim terem yichbe, v'shmuel sheikh v'eich l'Hashem asher sham arein Elokim. And it says that the candles is not hey Justin, how you doing? Come join us. The light of the candles is still burning, and Shmuel is lying down. He's lying there in the Mishkan. Now I drew the little diagram just so we can get a better understanding of what exactly happened. We're going to see in the following psukim exactly how Hashem revealed Himself to Shmuel in the first time. And what exactly happened. Now remember, Shmuel had no idea that Hashem was going to appear to him, was going to address him. And when someone is not accustomed to that, he doesn't know how to react, doesn't know what to do, doesn't know what that means. And we'll see, he got very, very confused in the beginning. He wasn't sure what was going on. So Pasuk Dalet continues, Vayikra Hashem al Shmuel v'yomer hineini. So Hashem calls to Shmuel, he says, Shmuel. And Shmuel says, Hineni, I'm here, I'm ready. What does he do next? Vayaratzel Eli, he runs over to Eli, who was the priest at the time. Vayomer Hineni, Kikaras Eli, I'm here, you called me, here I am. Vayomer Leikarasi, Shuv Shchav, Vayelech Vayishkav. And Eli says, no, it's not, I didn't call you. You can go back to sleep. Now, what exactly happened? So we've got, this is the Holy of Holies right here at the top. Yeah? And then we have the Heichal over here, where we have the menorah, which is the, we have the Mizbeach, where the candles are lighting. And Shmuel is sleeping outside. Because Shmuel was not a Kohen, he was not a priest. He was not allowed to be inside the Heichal. Only Kohanim, only priests are allowed to be in this area. So Eli was sleeping in here. The way it worked was the Kohen, the priest, was sleeping over there at the time. Because that was what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to guard the Mishkan, the tabernacle. And so, since Eli was over here, he was sleeping inside the Heichal. And over here, and Shmuel was over here. Now Hashem called to him from the Holy of Holies, which is over here at the top. So since the voice, so to speak, traveled from here all the way to Shmuel, Shmuel figured that it came from Eli, who was standing in the middle, who was sleeping in the middle over here. So he wakes up and he runs over to Eli, assuming that Eli was the one who called him. But really it was coming from further away. It was coming from the Aron, from the Kruvim, where the two tablets were, over here. And Shmuel did not understand that it was coming all the way from here. He thought it was coming from Eli, who was in the middle. Now let's see what happens. So the first time, Eli dismisses the whole thing. He says, yeah, sometimes it happens that a person imagines someone calling him in the middle of his sleep, he had a dream, or whatever. So he dismisses the whole thing, and he says, you can go back to sleep. I didn't call you. You have nothing to worry about. What happens next? V'yosef Hashem k'roi oidl Shmuel. Hashem calls to Shmuel a second time. V'yokam Shmuel v'yelich el Eli. He goes over to Eli again. V'yomer hineni k'karos Eli. Here I am. Because you called me. V'yomer li k'karos yivni shuv shachav. Now it's very interesting to notice the wording. At this time, the Pasuk tells us that he did not run over to Eli like he did the first time. The first time he ran over to Eli because he thought Eli called him in the middle of the night. Obviously he needs something. So he ran over to Eli. This time, he's not running anymore. Because he noticed that Eli didn't call him the first time. So he was, you know, a bit embarrassed. He was a bit taken aback. So he didn't run over the second time. He just walks over. Now, what's Eli thinking? Eli was a priest at the time. And he realized that Shmuel is being called already the second time. What is going on over here? So he's not sure what's going on. He's kind of suspecting that this might be Hashem appearing to Shmuel for the first time. But he wasn't sure. So he wanted to test it and see if Hashem will call Shmuel for the third time. And the way he addresses Shmuel is he tells him, Lo karasi bini, I did not call you my son. He adds the words my son. Because he didn't want Shmuel to, you know, to be embarrassed, to be taken aback. Because, you know, he's going to Eli falsely already twice. And the prophecy can only go on a person who is in a state of happiness, of tranquility. And Eli didn't want Shmuel to be upset, even on a minute level. And therefore, he tells him, my son. He wants to comfort him. So the nevuah, so the prophecy will be able to come to him. The way the Nevi'im would, the way the prophets would receive a nevuah in those days was they had to go through a whole process of elevating themselves. Many times they would involve music, they would sing, and they would dance. They had to reach a very, very high level of happiness, of contentment. And only then, once they were in such a state, were they able to receive the prophecy. Now, Eli wanted to make sure that Shmuel remained in that state of contentment. That's why he's comforting him, to make sure that he's not going to be taken aback. So what happens the third time? Eli wants to test and see if Hashem will call to Shmuel a third time. What happens next? Pasuk Zayin, number 7. Shmuel terem yodas Hashem. Shmuel did not know Hashem. He did not have any interaction with Hashem before. That's why he's so clueless. He doesn't know what's going on over here. Pasuk Ches continues, Vayosef Hashem Krei Shmuel Bashlishis. Hashem calls Shmuel a third time. Vayakom Ba'elich Eli Ve'emer Hineni Kikaras Eli. Vayavan Eli Ki Hashem Krei Lanar. So Shmuel now goes over to Eli, the priest, the third time. And he says, here I am, you called me, here I am. Now Eli finally understands that it must be that Hashem is the one who's calling to Shmuel. And he's telling him, he's going to tell him, we'll see exactly what to do. Pasuk Tes continues. Vayomer Eli l'Shmuel, lech shchav. Eli tells Shmuel, you can go back and lie down. If you hear Hashem call you, and again, then what you should say is, Hashem, you should speak, I'm listening. Shmuel goes back and he lies down. He goes over to Hashem, calls again to Shmuel. He says, Shmuel, Shmuel. Shmuel says, yes, I'm listening, you can speak. Now, why does Hashem always call his prophets twice? Every time he addresses a prophet, he says, Moshe, Moshe, or Shmuel, Shmuel. What's the idea of addressing, calling his name twice? So the Malbim explains that Hashem is trying to address both parts of the person. You see, a person is composed of two parts. A person is composed of Nefesh HaBahami, a lowly and materialistic
body,
and it's not really it's a body, it's a spirit, whatever it is. And there's also a chelek alakami mal. There's a very lofty part of the person, very spiritual part of the person. And a person is composed of those two parts. And that is usually the constant battle between a person. Do I want to do the right thing? Do I want to do the wrong thing? There are these two forces that are pulling him constantly to the opposite sides. And that's the conflict that a person goes through. Now Hashem was addressing a prophet. He's addressing both parts of him. Both the lowly spirit, which is the very materialistic side of the person. And he's also addressing his spiritual, more elevated part. And that's why he's addressing him, calling him twice by his name. Pasuk Gedalf continues, Vayomer Hashem al Shmuel. Hashem comes over to Shmuel and he tells him, Hina anechi ois adavar b'Yisrael, asher kol shomei titzilena shtei oznav. He's now warning Shmuel and he's going to tell him, I'm about to bring great destruction to the Jewish people, and anyone who hears it, his two ears will, so to speak, start shaking. Bayemahu akim el Eli eskol asher dibarti el beisai hechel b'kolei. I am now gonna punish the house of Eli, who was the priest. I'm gonna punish his sons, and I'm gonna bring. It's gonna cause destruction to the rest of the Jewish people as well. It says over here, hechel b'kolei. Hashem told Shmuel everything that's going to happen from beginning to end. And the Ramak tells us that he's referring to all the episodes that happened, both the sons of Eli dying for what they have done wrong, as we saw in the previous chapter, how they made the women who were bringing the sacrifice wait there overnight. They couldn't go back to their husbands. And because of that, They were both going to die. And in the next chapter, we're going to see how the Jewish people went to war with the Pelishtim, and many, many of them got killed. The third thing that happened was that the whole household of Eli was killed out completely. What happened was, this is years later, Shaul, King Saul, was in power, and King David was not yet in power. He was rising. Many people were loyal to him, and King Saul was very, very concerned over what's going to happen. He wasn't sure. He thought King David was rebelling against him, and he did everything in his power to eliminate King David, who wasn't the king yet. Now, at some point, David got wind of what's going on. The King Saul wants to kill him. So he escaped. He was actually living at the palace at the time. He was very good friends with the prince, the son of Shaul HaMelech, Yonasan. And he escaped from the palace. He ran over to a city called Nov Ir HaKohanim. Nov, the city of the Kohanim. Now, the majority of Kohanim, of the priests living at the city, were from the household of Eli. Now, these priests had no idea that David was on bad terms with Shaul. And they welcomed him into the city. They provided him with food and with water. And he left the city. Doeg, who was one of the advisors of Shaul, came over to him and said, "Your Majesty, I heard that Nob, the city of the Kohanim, the city of the priests, are helping David HaMelech escape." Now Shaul HaMelech was furious when he heard this. And he goes over to this city himself, travels to the city, and he asks him, "What's going on? Don't you know that David is rebelling against me? Why are you helping him?" And they told him, "We had no idea. We had no clue that he's rebelling against you. We thought that he's on your side. In fact, he was Shaul HaMelech's, he was King Saul's son-in-law. He ended up marrying his daughter because of what he did in the war, we're going to see later on. And we thought that he's your son-in-law and you love him. We had no idea that he was rebelling against you." Now, Shaul did not accept that. He was in such a state of, when a person is worried for his position, he's in a state of bewilderment, and he wasn't in a good place, and therefore he could not accept that they had no idea. And he orders his soldiers to go ahead and kill out the whole city of priests. And in fact, his soldiers, when they heard that, they refused. They said, "No, we cannot do that. We cannot kill priests. We cannot kill Kohanim. That's the wrong thing. We refuse to do that." And so Shaul went over to his advisor, Doeg, who told him in the first place that Nov are helping King David. And he told them, "Listen, you were the one who brought the news to me. You should be the one to take care of it. I want you to kill out the whole city." And Doeg went ahead and killed out the whole city single-handed. Now, these people are priests. They didn't have any forearms. They didn't have any way to defend themselves. So it was a pretty easy task. And Doeg HaDami ended up killing out the whole city of priests. And these were, except for one, there was one priest who managed to run away. The only priest was not from the household of Eli, who was the head kohen at the time. And this is what Hashem is telling Shmuel, that I'm going to wipe out the whole household of Eli because they went the wrong way. They did not go in my ways. And I'm going to punish. The punishment is that they're going to all be wiped out. There's going to be nothing left of them. Now, at the end of the days, King Shaul did manage to do tshuva, to repent for this sin of killing out the whole city of priests. The last war that he went to, it was a whole, we're going to see later on exactly what happened, but he was told that if he goes out to war and he dies at the war, he will be forgiven for all that he has done wrong, including killing out this city of Nov. And if he wants, he can run away, doesn't have to go to war, and he's not going to die. And Shaul chose to go to war, die as a righteous man, and his sin was forgiven. Now, it's a bit hard to understand. When you go ahead and you kill a whole city, but not just a city of priests, of people who are worshiping God, who are there to elevate themselves and help everyone get closer to God, how could you go ahead and just say, "Oh, because you were willing to die, okay, we're going to forgive you for killing out a whole city of priests"? How does that work? How do we understand that? So the commentators explain that the idea is, something is supposed to happen regardless. The city of Nob was supposed to die out, was supposed to be killed no matter what. That was part of the punishment that the household of Eli received. They deserved it, for whatever reason, and that's what was going to happen no matter what. However, Shaul was the one to carry out this decree. And the idea is that someone who is not righteous will be the one chosen to carry out this horrible decree of killing out a whole city of priests. It was going to happen no matter what, but he was the one who was going to end up doing it. Therefore, he was the one who has to repent. And even though it was going to happen no matter what, when he goes ahead and he does tshuva, he tries to repent to better his ways, then he's forgiven for what he's done, even though he did such a horrible thing, because it was going to happen regardless, no matter what he would do, what would happen anyway. So he was the one who did it, obviously he has to repent. But it's not like it would not have happened if he wouldn't have killed out the city. They would have died no matter what. And that's why he was able to repent for what he'd done by dying at his final war. Okay, let's continue. Pasuk of Gimel, number 13, says, V'igadati loy, ki shoyfet oni esbeisoy ad oylam, la'avayna shoyoda ki mikalalim lohem bonav v'loy chihobam. I will tell him that I'm judging his household till the end of days, since they so to speak, they spoke very lightly about me. They did not treat me with respect. His sons did not treat me with respect. And Eli is also held accountable because he did not rebuke his sons. He did not tell them off. Right away, when the prophet came over to him and told him, this is what your sons are doing, he should have right away went ahead and called them in, talked to them about it, rebuked them, and he did not do that. Therefore, Eli is also held accountable for what they have done. Therefore, I'm making a shvua that there is no way they can repent for their sin for the end of days, because what they have done with the sacrifices of the women, they made them wait. They kind of went slow. They weren't efficient, and they made the women wait with their sacrifices. That was what they have done wrong, and I will never forgive them for it. I will punish them severely. Now, it's interesting to note that Hashem tells them there's no way to undo this. I'm making a vow. It's finished. It's a done deal. There's nothing they can do that will change my mind. And why is Hashem going ahead and telling Shmuel this? There are three ways that Hashem could have appeared to Shmuel. There's a way that you can imagine it. Not imagine, he can receive knowledge. A person who can just plant the knowledge into the prophet's head. That's one way. Another way is through imagination. You can imagine things, different events, different figures. And the third way is you can actually address him directly. You can speak to him, you can talk to him. And Hashem chose to address Shmuel in this way because he wanted Shmuel to receive this prophecy and to hear it in his own ears, and he would be forced to tell Eli what was going on. Now, we have to understand something. A prophet, when he receives a prophecy, he is forced to go ahead and reveal his prophecy. A prophet who does not reveal his prophecy is a very, very severe prohibition and action, and he's punished very badly for that. Now, this kind of prophecy was different. Hashem was not telling Shmuel to go ahead and tell Eli. You're just telling him, you know, this is what's going to happen. Just, you know, giving you the heads up, this is what's about to happen. You don't have to go ahead and tell Eli. Because if he did have to go ahead and tell Eli, as we're going to see in the future, he did not want to tell Eli, for obvious reasons. He didn't want to tell Eli that his sons are going to die, his whole household will be killed. Clearly, he did not want to tell Eli that. It wasn't his first choice. But Hashem orchestrated the events in a way that since he called to Shmuel and Shmuel thought it was Eli, and Eli picked up that Hashem is calling Shmuel, Hashem was addressing Shmuel, Hashem orchestrated it that way so Shmuel will be forced to go ahead and tell Eli. Because the next day, as we're going to see, Eli calls him in and says, well, what did Hashem tell you? And Shmuel was forced to tell Eli everything that Hashem told him. That's why Hashem addressed him directly and told him, spoke out everything that is going to happen. Pasuk does love. Veishkav Shmuel ad haboker. Shmuel goes back to his bed until the morning. Veiftach dalsas beis Hashem. He opens up the doors of the temple. Shmuel yor me'agid esamar al Eli. Shmuel was afraid to tell Eli what exactly happened. He did not want to tell him. Veikra Eli al Shmuel. Eli calls over to Shmuel. Veyomer Shmuel bani. Veyomer hineni. He says, Shmuel my son. And Shmuel replies, hineni, here I am. I'm at your service. Veyomer ma davar shadibar elecha. Please tell me what Hashem revealed to you, what Hashem told you last night. Please do not hold back anything that Hashem told you last night. I want to hear it all. Pasuk Yudches 18. He reveals to Eli everything that Hashem told him, that his sons will be killed, that many Jews will die in the upcoming war with the Plishtim, and that the whole city of Nov, the city of priests, will be killed out. He tells him everything. And again, Hashem orchestrated the events in a way where Shmuel was, so to speak, forced to give him, to reveal the information, even though he did not have to, because it wasn't that kind of prophecy that a person is supposed to give over. But Hashem wanted Eli to know it, and that's why he orchestrated it to be this way. Shmuel grew, and Hashem was with him, and he bettered his ways more than all the other priests of Eli. All the Jewish people knew that Shmuel was now the priest. It was obvious and clear to everyone. And the commentators explain how exactly it was clear and obvious to everyone. It was because as mentioned before, the spiritual prophecy was kind of holding back, and it was like a river that was swelling and swelling and growing and growing. And when it finally, because there was no one at that generation who was righteous enough to receive prophecy, and they finally, Shmuel came along, was a righteous person who was on the level of receiving prophecy, the whole river kind of like gushed through that opening, through Shmuel, and it was such a strong stream that it also fell onto the prophecy was addressed to other prophets as well in that generation. Everyone realized that it came through Shmuel. He was the main prophet, and therefore they accepted him, and they realized that he was a real prophet. That's the way they saw it. And Hashem continued addressing Shmuel and continued giving him prophecy in Shiloh, which is where the tabernacle was right now. Now, just to sum up, we are holding now in Shiloh. The tabernacle is right now in Shiloh. When they first entered when they first entered Israel, the Aron, the Aron of Bris, the two tablets were held in a place called Gilgal for 14 years. While they were dividing the land of Israel among the 12 tribes. After 14 years, it came to Shiloh, which is where it is right now, and was there for 359 years. After Shiloh, it went over to a place called Givon, and it was there for another 57 years. After that, they finally built the Beis HaMikdash, the High Temple, and that's where it was moved to a final place. But right now we're holding the place where it was in Shiloh. And next paragraph, we're going to see exactly how at the war that the Jewish people went to with Plishtim, the Aron, the two tablets, were taken from the Jewish people and they were taken by the Plishtim. We're going to see that next week. Okay, we'll stop here.